Brother Robert has asked that we would read from 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verses 7 through 17. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. With this scripture on our hearts, let's kneel for prayer.
Some time ago, a brother said that we're not preaching sermons like we used to on some of the beliefs and practices of the church here. And so we plan to do that, at least try to do that today. And we want to use two of them. And we realize that two things are fast slipping away at Pleasant Hill. And among many believing Bible people and practicing churches, maybe some of the things I say you won't agree with. Maybe you could talk to me afterwards if you do that, or send me a letter. It's not uncommon that I've received letters in the past. But I hope that you will listen with an open mind, an open heart, and remember that God's word does not change. No matter how we look at it, it's still the same. And so we want to look at that this morning. Number one is the kiss of charity. Fast leaving this church and many churches. It's not important, we think. Even I have gotten to that place in my own thinking. But it's misunderstood by many people. It's fading out. And there's a reason for that. Some people think that are outside of the church, that we're just nothing but homos. We greet one another. Brethren greet the brethren and sisters the sisters. And we're laughed at. Then you'll notice also that this is only practiced in brethren circles, mostly. There are a few others, maybe, that practice this. So we grew up with it, and it's second nature to us. We don't even think anything of it. We just believe it's all right. And it is that we greet one another. Now, one thing that we need to remember today is that this is not just an ordinary kiss, but it's a kiss of charity. It's a greeting from brother to brother and from sister to sister. It's a holy kiss. We hear sometimes at love feast that it's commanded 5 times in the scriptures. And I just want to point out there, maybe we are wondering about some of them scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Corinthians 16:20, Romans 16:16. And the one I want to read today is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Let's remember that it's a holy kiss. It's not just an ordinary kiss that we might pass along to each other, maybe some men even, to sisters or sisters to men, to the brothers. But this is a holy kiss. And it's something that the Bible does. In fact, one of the other scriptures, maybe it's a couple of them, talk about greeting one another. And so it's something that we need to do. It's not an ordinary kiss. We need to keep practicing that. That's one of the things that sometimes we need to explain that. I noticed a couple weeks ago we had a visitor here who was really looking over people and probably wondering, why are we greeting one another with a kiss? And sometimes I think we need to explain that scripture, these scriptures, to people so that we keep on doing that. And we need to explain to them then that this is not just an ordinary kiss, but it's a kiss of charity, just like this verse says. And I want to say that verse again. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. That's one of them, the kiss of charity. And the other, is nonconformity. Are we different? I got a little tract here. I don't know where I even got it from, but I want to read a couple things out of this tract to you. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other people do things that he will not let you do. Makes me think right now of a scripture that we sometimes think, I'm not only going to talk to sisters this morning, but this is, why do we wear a veiling? God answers prayers for those that don't do it. And so we need to, you know what this verse says here, what this said here, what I read. Sometimes people can do things that we can't. Sometimes it's important that we do things that some people think are not important. I want to read something else in here before I begin my lesson here. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants to produce some choice fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but he might keep you small. He may let others do a work for him and get the credit for it, but he will make you work and toil on without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, he may let others get the credit for the work that you have done. And thus, listen to this, and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes or when he calls us home. I could just read on in this tract, but I'm not going to do that. I think there are some good things there for us to remember. I want to quote some things, some thoughts from J.H. Moore from the early 1900s. And this is what he said. He was a brother of a way back brother that was in the church. And some of us have probably some books or some things that he wrote about. The church that would measure up to the principles of simplicity laid down in the New Testament cannot afford to overlook the importance of teaching and insisting on plain, modest, and becoming attire for brethren and sisters. The church that neglects this duty is simply permitting pride to play havoc with the spirituality that should characterize the humble and devout followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. A few generations ago, many churches were plain, but in most today, the leaders of fashion have gained the forefront, and today there is hardly a distinction between the unconverted and the church member. This is from him yet. This condition is deplorable, unquote. But then he goes on to sometimes and pleads for the church to regain what they lost. Are we different? Are you and I different? I like to be recognized as one of the plain people. I'm getting the idea more and more that we are considered out of date and living in another culture. My wife and I were in a certain place not too long ago, and we were asked, "Are you Amish?" Probably a lot of you have been asked that. So we want to look at three areas this morning, if we have the time, of separation. You know, we're as strangers. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims here. The reason I had this scripture read was verse 9. And I want to say that verse again. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." When I think of that, my footnote says, his own special people. Isn't that nice? Good. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Before we go any further, I'd like for Donald to sing from number 423 in the black hymnal at this time. 423. I'd like him to lead that.
Christian, let your light shine all along your way. You may guide a wanderer to eternal day. You may save from endless night if you let your lamp burn bright. As you journey here below, shed a ray where'er you go. Find in this your pure delight. Let your light shine clear and bright. Christian, let your light shine all along your way. You may guide a wanderer to eternal day. You may save from endless night if you let your lamp burn bright. That your light may guide you through, brightly let it shine anew. Keep up courage, never fail, till you're safe within the veil. Christian, let your light shine all along your way. You may guide a wanderer to eternal day. You may save from endless night if you let your lamp burn bright.
I wonder if you realize what we were singing. That's a great hymn. There's a story told of a flock of wild ducks that flew over a barnyard. You probably heard this before, but there's a good lesson here. One noticed that all that grain and water. So he swooped down with the other tame ducks and chickens and filled himself up with plenty. The next year he heard the familiar quacking and tried to fly up and join his feathered friends. But lo, he couldn't rise higher than the eaves of the barn. So he settled down in the barnyard and never attempted to leave again. There's a danger of us feeding on the husks of this old world and eventually have no desire to live above the world and its allurements. That familiar scripture that we know so well, Romans 12:1-2. And I want you to know that I am not, this is another, maybe I ought to read that in the King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To make a distinctive presenting of our bodies, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship, do not be conformed to this world. One other translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, this age. Which age? Any age. Sometimes we have the idea that we're living in a different culture now. We're living in a different age, and we don't need to do some of these things. But the word still stands. Yes, fashioned after and adapted to its eternal, superficial customs. But be ye transformed, changed, by the entire renewal of your minds, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the things which is good is acceptable, good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. First of all, we want to look at our talk. We need to be different in our talk. Like Peter, our talk should betray us as one of Jesus' followers. Our talk should be different. You know, for many people, talk is cheap. Our word should be as good as a promissory note. We should be honest in all our dealings. Our talk. You know, the world's full of profanity. And it seems that some people see how bold they can be using foul language. The world uses extra words, usually cuss words, to emphasize a statement. And that isn't for us. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." Another way to use our tongue wrongly is to say a lot of meaningless and frivolous talk. Or it might be a sneaky way of putting someone down. I think husbands and wives have to be careful of this. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach or a gap in the spirit. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our speech should betray us as being a faithful follower of Jesus. So live that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to a neighborhood gossip. Are we separate from the world in our talk? And then our walk. Romans 8:1 says, there is none, therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who are the withouts? The unsaved. Our walk should include also driving to the house of worship. Whenever we can, we ought to be there. You know, the world watches us 6 days to see what we're going to do on the seventh. And this reminds me about a brother who left our fellowship. I didn't even talk to him about the church. I just greeted him nicely, treated him nicely, I thought, kindly. Not mentioning anything about his leaving the church. But he said to me, one thing I like better at our church now is that we sing more different praise songs. You know, that's good to praise the Lord. But some of the songs in our black hymnal really have strong meat as I see it. And we need to remember that when we sing. We don't only sing praise songs to Jesus, which is good. Don't get me wrong, it's good to sing praise songs, but that's not all there is to our Christian walk. He went on to say, I like that better than the songs that are in your old black hymnal. And I say, how sad. How sad. Charles Hostetter tells I one day picked up a hitchhiker who in course of conversation said, my father and a couple of my brothers are ministers, but he himself had lost out spiritually and was just full of sin. After urging him to get right with the Lord, he replied, oh, I couldn't change this way of living now, but he felt that God had a plan for his life and felt that he was predestined to be saved. And you know many people are like that. But suppose I want to go to a certain city 100 miles away. I have a car that's going to take me there. But I must cooperate with that car if I'm going to reach my destination. Isn't that true? We don't just get in that car and it just goes. We need to put it in gear. We need to steer it. We need to drive it. I must heed the warning signs. And sometimes I even have to apply the brakes. I don't reach my destination altogether by my own power. But I sure do have an important part, don't I, to get there. I'm also responsible in my spiritual life. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, ye would abound more and more. May the Holy Spirit speak to us where we ought not to walk. There are some places that Christians have no place, shouldn't be there. Let us be separated from the world in our daily walk. How about our appearance? You know, nothing escapes God's attention. I believe God is concerned about little things. Sometimes we think they're insignificant things. But if God knows how many hairs are in our head, don't you think that he would be concerned about every detail of our lives? I believe he'd even be concerned about the things we wear, and I'll come to that a little bit later. Now, the church as we know it sprang out of an anti-Baptist and Pietist movement many years ago. And the early brethren did a careful study of God's word, and he felt it necessary to follow principles of separation, even in our appearance, to be obedient to the word. Now, it's sad to say that through the years, some of these differences didn't pan out so good. We have quite a split in the Church of the Brethren today. And a lot of it is over the dress question, but it isn't all that. Some of it is going to colleges and specific modes of feet washing. And sometimes we think some of these things are really, really, I don't know right the word to use, but not important. They were opposed to revival meetings. According to history, we were called German Baptist Brethren for a time. Today it's Church of the Brethren. Little by little, changes came into the church, and today many of the churches have lost many of the symbols that identify us as believers who claim to be different from the world. Olin Landis from Virginia even said one time, years ago he told this, if the symbols are laid aside, the principles will soon be gone. So there's a place where a line needs to be drawn. You know, my wife heard one day on the radio a preacher say, you can tell a lot about a person by the friends they have, by the records and tapes they use, they listen to, or by the way they style their hair, and by the way, by the clothes that they wear. How about Christian jewelry? A Christian bookstore some time ago advertised Christian jewelry. Now, our church at Pleasant Hill for a long time, as long as I can remember, took a stand against wearing of jewelry, for especially jewelry for ornament's sake. People say that the Old Testament says a lot about wearing jewelry, and it does. The Old Testament has a few instances. Even the children of Israel were to take the jewelry from the neighbors when they were going to leave the land of Egypt. But you know what they did with that jewelry later on? In Exodus 32, Exodus 32, we have an account of women, sons, daughters wearing earrings. Aaron made a golden calf of them. No good came from wearing those earrings. You know what they did then? They worshiped and danced unto an idol god. In Hosea chapter 2, the wearing of jewelry was connected with idolatry. And I think a lot of times it's a form of pride and show. Put away the strange gods. One paraphrase puts this scripture in Romans chapter 12. Let God remold your minds from within, so that ye may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good and meets all his demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity. People argue, and I wouldn't doubt there's some here maybe in this congregation that would say, you'll never reach the unsaved unless you become like them, or unless you follow after them. Another argument thrown at plain people is that they take their pious dress. They think that their pious way of dress gives them a ticket to heaven. No, it doesn't. Our manner of appearance, though, will help us to stay away from undesirable places and help keep us in our rightful place. If the world is not ashamed to wear their ridiculous fads and fashions, Why should we be ashamed to wear simple, plain clothes? Our dress is like a thermostat to the world. Sometimes guidelines need to be made. We have a few here at Pleasant Hill. Sometimes they're needful. They can be compared to lines, and you heard this before, but you need to hear it again. I do. They need to be compared to lines painted in our nation's highways. If we stay within those lines, it means safety, usually. But go over them and you are in danger. Let me tell you this morning that Satan's byroads don't go off right to a right angle, but they go off gradually. And we did. After a while, it's a right angle turn. Let's take a lesson from the airline pilot, a soldier, or a waitress. To get church imbalanced on any doctrine is like leaving the barnyard gate open while the barnyard is full of cattle. Now, a plain exterior is not sure, a sure sign of a humble heart, but it is more likely that you will find a heart and life inside a humble garb. Some years ago, I read this. A Christian girl walked down the streets of a city. A couple of policemen followed her secretly. The men who passed her stepped out of her way, and some tipped their hats. Then the policeman asked a young, scantily clad woman, dressed in the world's fashions, to walk down that same street. And the story says that the policeman had to keep the men away from her. We ought to be among the holiest of all people. We stand at the apex of gospel light and have the spiritual privileges, the most spiritual privileges in history. Charles Finney even says, and I quote from Charles Finney, and you know he was a world-renowned preacher at one time, "The question now regards fashion in dress, equipage, and so on. And here I confess that I was formerly in error. I believed and taught that the best way for Christians to pursue was to follow the fashions so they wouldn't seem singular, or it wouldn't single us out. But I have seen my error and now wonder greatly at my former blindness. It's your duty and my duty that we dress so that we don't put our thinking in the lines of fashion, but on the Lord Jesus Christ himself." Charles Finney said, "If I had the strength to go through the churches again, instead of preaching to convert sinners, I would preach to bring the churches up to the gospel standard of holy living." Come out from among the world. Who? Come out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. As I said before, we ought to be among the most holy people of all time, to have the gospel light, and we have the most spiritual privileges in history. But little by little, change has come into the church. Some may have been good, but some weren't. And so today, I'm talking about the church as a whole now. We have lost some of the symbols that identify us as believers in Christ who walk differently from the world. Let me just give you a couple scriptures yet quickly here. It's time to close. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And I noticed that a few other versions use word garment as clothe. I wonder sometimes, if I should examine my wardrobe and see if there's some things there that shouldn't be found in Christian circles. Now, many people think all we have to do is look at Romans 12. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Come out from them, from unbelievers, in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things, and I believe that these are some of the all things. 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent hath beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny ourselves. Sometimes I have to stop and think what I want to say, but it sounds like I might be speaking to the sisters, and I am some, but also to the brethren. If we men who are to be the spiritual leaders in our home wear whatever comes into fashion, how can we expect our wives, our daughters, and even our sons to live separate lives? And I ask us today, do we care? Do we care?
In 1 John chapter 2, this chapter starts out with my little children speaking to Christians, born-again Christians. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How well do you know the Lord this morning? How well do I know the Lord? It says plainly, if we know him, we'll keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he has walked. How are you walking today? How am I walking? It's a self-examination time for us. You know, we're living at a breath at a time, a heartbeat at a time. And when God says our time is up, we're going. Is our life today showing the life of Jesus Christ in every area of our life? Some people say, well, if it's in the heart, that's all that matters. loved ones, it needs to be in the heart, but it needs to be also in our daily walk. And our brother has pointed those things out this morning. May we accept this challenge. We don't know how long we have. But I want it to be said of me, when I leave this scene of action, that he tried to walk with God. Are we doing that today? Let's pray.